How are you? Good? Fantastic. Let's read Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through to 22. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." As we have been looking at the Gospel of Mark, and this is my ninth message taken out of Mark, and we're just halfway through chapter 2. Needless to say, we won't finish it. We won't finish Mark together, that's for sure. Even though I do intend to start this whole, this whole journey through Mark when I go to Hillsville, because it's just so exciting. There's just so much in this. As we've been looking at Mark chapter 2, it seems that there's kind of this battle going on between the Pharisees and Jesus. There are these different battles that are happening. We kind of looked at round one with the setting free of the paralytic, and we hear Jesus speak to the Pharisees after they question the fact, can Jesus actually, just a mere man, forgive sins? Jesus hits back by saying, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." And the result of that is that paralyzed man picks up his bed and he goes home. So Jesus wins round one. The Pharisees are embarrassed. And then we go into round two, which we started to talk about last week. And I didn't have time to finish because there's so much more I wanted to say. And there's still so much more that unfortunately I have to condense everything into 30 minutes or so, because past 7 o'clock, you guys get restless. You want to go home and watch whatever TV show that you're used to watching on a Sunday evening. So I have to kind of condense what I'm trying to say. But round two, Jesus enjoys lunch with sinners. And that's kind of a big embarrassment. This holy man, this man who's supposed to be the Son of God, supposed to be the Messiah, here he is just enjoying lunch with the worst kind of sinners that you can think of, and he's having lunch with these guys. And, you know, they criticize him. And they basically, you know, say it really isn't right that this holy man sits down with sinners and has lunch that way. And Jesus' response to them is that it's not to those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That part I wasn't able to unpack last week because of time. But in other words, if you can't admit you're sick, if you can't admit that you need relationship, the heart of the thing, the heart of the issue, the heart of the gospel is relationship. It's about relationship with God and relationship with one another. So if we can't get that the whole point of the gospel is that, and we can't admit to it that without relationship we're sick, then Jesus can't do anything for us. That was the whole point. And so Jesus wins round two, and this is really beginning to hurt the Pharisees. They're not embarrassed now. They're angry. And so we enter into round three now. The Pharisees attack Jesus regarding the fact that his disciples don't fast. Here's their point. Jesus claims he's the anointed one of God, having authority to forgive sins. And yes, we've seen him actually heal the sick and set the demon possessed free. But if he really is the Messiah, he wouldn't associate himself with sinners the way he does, and he wouldn't teach his disciples, and he would actually teach his disciples the proper spiritual disciplines needed to live a God-accepted lifestyle. I relate to that because I was raised in an environment where you had to have the proper spiritual disciplines to actually qualified for salvation. You had to read the Bible every day, and if you didn't read the Bible every day, there was something wrong with you. You had to pray every day, and not only just pray, you had to pray at least an hour a day for God to really hear you. And you had to fast. You had to fast at least one day a week. This is the kind of stuff that I was fed. That this is how you had to live your life to be in right standing with God. And so if Jesus is really the Messiah, he would actually be teaching his disciples the disciplines needed to live a God-accepted lifestyle. Fasting, a prayer routine, a daily Bible reading. I thought that there was something absolutely wrong with me until I realized that everybody else struggled with the same things. I've got something that I must admit to. I just don't know how to pray every day. At least not the praying, getting on your knees and kind of talking to God for, I can't even do 10 minutes of that. My spiritual disciplines are really out of whack. Okay, so here, that I'm admitting to that. I just have struggled all my life. Reading the Bible every day, I read it to my kids every day, so I do read it every day. I study it because I've come to a point where I absolutely love the Word of God. But when I was a teenager, reading the Bible every day was like, you got to be kidding me. How does everybody else do it? I just didn't know how to do it. And then I realized that nobody else knew how to do it either. And that set me free. If you don't have... This is what I was told. If you don't have the spiritual disciplines, you will drift away from God and grow cold, and you'll lead to backsliding, for whatever that means. And you need spiritual disciplines to anchor you in a God-accepted lifestyle, ensuring that you will stay strong in spiritual walk. But this teacher, this Jesus, this pastor, comes to us disguised as the Anointed One, doing all sorts of tricks to heal the sick. He cannot be of God. And so if he's not of God, it must mean, and later on in and I won't be able to unpack that passage, but later on in Mark chapter 3 and 4, they actually say he must be doing all this stuff under the power of Satan. Because there's no way that a holy anointed man can actually be allowing his disciples and himself and be teaching the stuff that he teaches. If he's really a holy man, he would have all of his spiritual act together. He would have his disciplines together, and he'd be teaching his disciples how to do that. He wouldn't be sitting with disciples and so with the sinners. And so if he's actually doing all of that stuff, he can't be doing it by the power of God, because God is a righteous God, and as a righteous and holy God, you have to be living a holy lifestyle to be accepted. So Jesus must be doing all these tricks, healing and all that stuff. He must be doing it influenced by the devil. And to that Jesus replies, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Unfortunately, today I don't have the time to unpack again this statement, because I only have tonight and tomorrow and next week. All I'll say about Jesus' reply here is that spiritual disciplines aren't designed to enhance the celebration of life based on mutually enjoyed relationships. Can I say that again? Spiritual disciplines aren't designed to enhance the celebration of our life in mutual relationship with God. It's not disciplines that's going to enhance the enjoyment of it and the celebration. You don't join the celebration around the table with Jesus and refuse to eat because you want to strengthen your relationship with him. Okay, you don't try to build a relationship with your father by making an appointment with him between 6 and 7. You get what I'm saying? Disciplines aren't going to enhance relationships. You don't say, Father, I want a better relationship with you. Can I have this time slot? It just doesn't work. Relationships come out of a celebration of life together all the time. And that's why I believe that I enjoy a far greater relationship with my Father in heaven now that I understand all of this stuff. And I'm free from the tyranny of obligations. I love the Word of God, and I go into it because I love it, not because I have to. I speak to my Father in heaven all the time, not out of a discipline, but out of relationship. And he speaks to me. And the best time when he speaks to me is when I'm in a hot shower. For some reason, there's an anointing in a shower that I don't get anywhere else. So round three, Jesus wins round three, and now the Pharisees are downright angry. And so from there on, from that, I had to lay that foundation. Jesus then enters into this parable, or these two parables. So it's in that context of this duel between the Pharisees who are wanting to bring religiosity into the equation. Jesus saying, no, it's about relationship. It's in that context that Jesus tells these two parables. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. Jesus says the same thing twice here. And what I'll do is I'll focus on the parable of the wine and the wineskins only because, for me, the imagery is better to relate to. It's easier to explain. Jesus is obviously speaking to the Pharisees. And I believe that what he's saying, he's making it clear that he's come to introduce a new covenant. He's come to introduce a new way of relating to God. And with that new covenant, he's got a new message. And so what he's doing, he is looking for new containers to pour this new message into. And unfortunately, you, Mr. Pharisee, you will never get it. Because you are too hung up with the old that I'm not going to bother with you. What I'm doing is that I found a bunch of ragamuffin disciples. I've got all of these sinner friends here, and they are hungry and thirsty for a relationship. And so they are the new wineskins, and I'm going to pour this message of the new covenant into them. So what's this message of the new covenant? Well, I'm going to finish off this message today with just a little bit of a PowerPoint presentation to help you see what I'm talking about and what I've been talking about and what I believe Jesus is leading up to in the gospel. You've seen me over these messages come up with this and just kind of skim over it. And I've deliberately skimmed over it because I've just been wanting to sow this seed into you and maybe create a little bit of curiosity in you and say, well, what in the world is, and why is he bringing this? Because into every message, kind of, I've dropped this and I've dropped it on you, kind of like parachuting it into your brains. And maybe some of you say, oh, yeah, that Yeah, nice. What does that mean? So I want to unpack this, the old and the new. I want to unpack some more in a different format in the moment. The old body, which is Adam, and the new body, which is Christ. The old order, which is the flesh. New order is the spirit. The old manifestation, or in the manifestation of the old, is sin. In the new, it is righteousness. The principle that governs the old is the law, and in the new is the grace. The outcome is death in the old, and the outcome in the new is life. The basis for living and understanding and knowing in the old is good and evil, right and wrong, performance, self. And the in the new, it's relationship. Everybody say relationship. Until we get it, it's about relationship. Living life is understanding relationship. Purpose, faith, trust, love, giving, and delight. And I won't unpack that. I've unpacked the delight a little bit in a previous message when I started this series. The old and the new. So what am I talking about? Let me try to look at this from a different perspective now. And I've come up with this PowerPoint presentation that's more visual so that you can see what I've been talking about and see what I believe, again, what I believe that Jesus is leading to. You have two bodies. Now, obviously, Jesus was not presenting this from a theological point of view. Today, we have the benefit of Paul's teachings. We have the benefit of being able to look into the whole body of Scripture to understand what this is all about. There are two bodies that incorporate into themselves the human race. Okay? That's my artwork. The first body is the body of Adam. Okay, wearing a dress, that's all right. Adam wore a dress, all right. After he wore a fig leaf, he wore a dress. And the second body is the body of Christ. Now, you're either in one body or in the other. Okay, you don't fluctuate from one body. Jesus also wore a dress. Okay, he looks like Adam because actually he took upon himself the body of Adam. But That's a whole other thing, and it's really, really important. The body of Adam, the body of Christ, you're either in one or you're in the other. Okay? You don't fluctuate from one to the other. Yeah? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all shall be made alive. The body of Adam. There's no specific scripture that uses that terminology, the body of Adam. But if you look in Romans and 1 Corinthians and that passage we've just read, it actually supports that imagery, okay? The body of Adam versus the body of Christ. The body of Christ, plenty of scripture that talks about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. That particular principle can be used for the body of Adam. There are many members, but they all make up one, the body of Adam. In Christ, there are many members, but all the members of the body make up one, which is the body of Christ. Romans 12:5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Relationship again. Relationship. Whole lot of stuff here that I wish I could unpack over the weeks to come, but obviously you'll miss out. So you have the body of Adam, the body of Christ. The body of Adam is under the headship of Satan. You all agree with that? I don't need to pull out scripture for that. The body of Christ is under the headship of Jesus, Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18, and other scripture supports that. Okay? The outcome is death. All who are in Adam, the result is death. Those who are in Christ, the result, the outcome is life. The body of Adam is governed by law. The law was created to govern the body of Adam, to govern those that are in the body of Adam. The law exists for the government of those who are in the body of Adam. In the body of Christ, there is a new law, which is called the law of grace. Grace governs the body of Christ. Totally different concept. Other kind of words to explain the body of Adam. It is the fallen state. The body of Adam is the fallen state. It is the flesh, the carnal man. The carnal man is the body of Adam. Okay? Now, you can't say that you are in Christ and then say, I'm a carnal Christian. Doesn't work. It is also called the body of sin, the body of death. There's scripture for that. Colossians 2:11, Romans 6:6, and Romans 7:24. The members of the body of Adam are sinners. If you belong to the body of Adam, you are a sinner. Why? Because you belong or you are incorporated into the carnal man, which is Adam. He incorporates all of the sinners into himself. Yeah? On the other side, you have the body of Christ. It is the redeemed state. All those who have been redeemed. Now, the truth of the matter is, and there's a lot to unpack here, Jesus Christ came to redeem everyone. It's whether or not we accept the gift of redemption or not, which is the whole difference, okay? The body of Christ is the spiritual man. If you are in Christ, you are a spiritual person. Don't talk about other Christians and say they are carnal. The church. This is the real church. Pastor Oxley this morning spoke about the glorious church. The glorious church are those that are in the body of Christ. Simple as that, okay? Colossians 1:24. And the members of the body of Christ are righteous. The members of the body of Satan, of the body of Adam, are sinners. The members of the body of Christ are righteous. Gee, that's good news, isn't it? Two bodies incorporate into themselves the human race. Romans 5:14 all the way to 18. I'm going to let you read that by yourselves whenever you have the time, if you want to. If this is creating some sort of curiosity in you, wonder what this guy is about, is it all biblical? Well, here are some passages of scripture that you can read. All right, let's keep on going. So you got my diagrams there. See that black dot? Sorry, it's in the wrong place. All right, that messed up my whole presentation. That's the belly button. It's self, the belly button. Goodness me. That represents a person who is in the body of Adam. Okay? Gee, you guys, I really, really have... I was going to say you're carnal Christians, but I can't say that. Okay, that represents... Now, a person who is in the body of Adam struggles with sin, okay? Why? Because they are sinners. Now, we have all come into this world, into this fallen state, wired with the law, wired with good and evil, messed up by sin. Jesus comes, he dies on the cross for every person, and he is calling us out of the body of Adam, and he's wanting to bring us into the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is he going to ask you to fix every part of your life first before you can come into the body of Christ? No. Is he going to ask of you that you get your whole life right and then come into the body of Christ? No. So the way you are in the body of Adam, he has come to save you, to save us, to grab us out of the body of Adam, to grab us out of the grips of Satan. This is good news. He's come to take you just the way you are. He's not concerned about your failings. He's not concerned about your weaknesses and your difficulties. He's concerned about you, and he wants you. And so he takes you just the way you are and he brings you into himself. Sorry, it's all in the wrong place. Accept the gift of adoption. When you accept the gift of adoption, you are taken out of the body of Adam and you're brought into the body of Christ. I should have looked at this twice. in the body of Christ. You are in the redeemed state. You are a spiritual man. You are part of the church. You are righteous. And the outcome is life. There you go. He's better up there, isn't he? In Christ. You all remember this presentation. There was a purpose in this foolishness. In Christ. Baptized in Christ. You're immersed into Christ. You're taken out of the body of Adam. You're brought the way you are, the way you were. So in Christ, do you still have the same difficulties? Yeah. Do you still have the same tendencies? Yes. But in Christ, now he can begin to transform you. He's not going to transform you first and say, now you can come into me. No, he brings you into himself first, and then he transformed. Baptism is a huge thing. You are baptized into Christ, immersed into him. You're hidden in Christ. Colossians talks about that. You are hidden in Christ. You are complete in Christ. You are righteous in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are adopted in Christ. So, old wineskins, new wineskins. Governed by the law, the body of Adam. Governed by grace, the body of Christ. The old, the body of Adam. The law is the old covenant that was put in place to govern the body of Adam. Yeah? That's the old wineskin. The new wineskin is the body of Christ. And the grace, and grace is the law that governs the body of Christ. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to take old wine and pour it? Are we going to take old wine and pour it into the body of Christ? Are we going to use law to teach those who have been redeemed and accepted into Christ and say this is how you're supposed to live your life? With all the do's and the don'ts and you must and all of that? No. You don't take old wine and pour it into a new wineskin. What you do is that you take the new wine and you pour it into the new wineskin. So what do you talk to a person who has been adopted into the body of Christ and who has accepted the adoption? What do you teach? You teach about the redeemed state. You teach about the spiritual man, about righteous, what it means and what it is that we are in Christ, that we are accepted, that we are beloved, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So what are we? Here. We're new wineskins. So what do we live by? What sustains us? The new wine of the new covenant. If I had time to unpack this some more, I'd talk about the first communion. When Jesus brings in his disciples and he breaks bread and he shares the wine with them, what he's doing is that he's teaching them around a table that this new covenant is all about relationship with one another and with God, and it is made possible not by anything that we do. It is made possible simply because God wills it and has willed it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So there we go. The old body, the old order. The old manifestation, the old principles, the old outcome, the basis for living in the old, good and evil, right and wrong, performance self. But in the new, we're in the body of Christ. Jesus is our head. Living in the Spirit, we are righteous. The principle that governs us is grace. The outcome is life. And we live in relationship for purpose, divine purpose. Faith by faith. Trust. Love, and I should have added another one here, which I briefly mentioned this morning. is faith, hope, and love. Giving and delight. God bless you. This is going to be on the website. There's a lot in this, a lot to think about, because it's so contrary to our wiring, which has a tendency to go towards the old and the good and evil, and to understand life that way. This is contrary to that. Jesus came contrary to that thinking. And so, yeah, I know I blew my presentation. Just a detail like that can make it a very, very funny thing, but I know you have grace and you'll understand my intent. And before I put it on the website, I will change the black dots. But it will all be on the website and it will all be available for you to think about and to meditate on, because I am passionate about this new covenant message about the adopted life in Christ Jesus. God bless you. Have a great week.